Spirit, glory be to God now and forever and unto the ages of all ages. Amen. You know, there's no doubt that Holy Week is the most spiritually intense week of the whole year for us. And I think it's wonderful how our Mother, the Church, after taking us through 48 days of preparation for this apex of our year, bookends this week of Pascha that we began today with two glorious and joyous feasts of victory. Here at the outset of Holy Week, we celebrated the feast of our Lord's glorious entry into Jerusalem yesterday, entering as a victorious king. And of course, we know on the other end, on Sunday, the glorious resurrection, the culmination of our nearly 2 months' journey, our Lord's victory over Satan and death, and our victory with him. Just yesterday, this church, all of our churches, were covered with palm leaves and palm branches. And today, as we embark on this holy journey with our Lord from Jerusalem to Golgotha, those palm branches are in our homes, are in our cars. Some people are using them as bookmarks in their Pascha books. And one of the themes, one of the many themes of Monday of Holy Week, all the readings, the prophecies, the Gospels, is preparation. Preparation for the journey of Holy Week and preparation for the victory at the end of that journey. So I'd like to spend tonight reflecting on those palm branches that we took down late yesterday and their connection to our week-long journey and their connection to the Feast of Victory on the other side of this week. You know, as I was preparing this, I was looking into the meaning and the significance of the palm tree and the palm branches that kick off Holy Week for us each year. Why was it that the people back then, as our Lord entered Jerusalem, why was it that they waved palm branches? Was it just that there were simply a lot of palm trees around there in that place in Jerusalem and they just grabbed what was available? Or was there something more that led to this palm branch becoming the banner and the symbol of our Lord's victory for his people throughout all these years? So, as I was looking into this, I came across a story that I'd like to share with you this evening. It's a pretty famous story from back in the 1960s when the United States Navy built the most advanced nuclear submarine of its time. And it was by far the most advanced submarine in the world. It was the strongest one with these really thick walls of heavy steel. And over those walls, it had layer after layer of armor, because its goal was to dive deeper than any sub could at that time. What the Titanic was to cruise ships, this U.S. sub was for all the subs of its time. It was built to be pretty much indestructible. And after they finished building it, they took it out on a test mission. And during that mission, something went wrong and the engine on the sub failed. And the sub couldn't surface. It couldn't come back up to the surface of the ocean. And it sank deeper and deeper all the way to the ocean floor, 8,400 feet down, more than a mile and a half straight down to the ocean floor. And as you know, as you go deeper and deeper in the ocean, the pressure gets higher and higher, so much that the steel walls and the armor buckled under the intense pressure of the water, and its crew of about 130 sailors or so all perished. So you can imagine this led to a pretty intense investigation by the U.S., and they built these special cameras to go and inspect it. And what they found really blew them away. They said this powerful, indestructible sub, and this is a direct quote, they said, "It looked like a crushed eggshell sitting there at the lowest depths of the ocean." But way down there, the cameras found something else that really surprised them. There were fish down there. They couldn't believe it. How could fish go down that deep and withstand that much pressure and still live and thrive? And this $360 million Navy submarine, with all the steel, with all the armor, with all the technology, couldn't survive. How could the fish survive? Fish who have skin only millimeters thick. And there happened to be a marine biologist there with the crew that was investigating the accident. And he says to them, well, the reason the fish can survive is because they actually have a secret. He says to them, you see, these fish, they're able to build the same pressure on the inside of their bodies as there is on the outside. So when the outside pressure of the water starts to get higher and higher as they go deeper and deeper, their bodies increase their internal pressure so that it can withstand the great pressure on the outside, and they can survive. They have an inner strength that the ship just doesn't, because the ship was hollow on the inside. It had to be, because it had to house a crew. So the fish look like these weak, flimsy creatures, but the truth is that they're even, in a way, stronger than that, even that nuclear submarine. You know, yesterday, our Lord Jesus Christ, and not just yesterday, his entire life, but definitely yesterday, he was kind of like the fish in this story. He rode into the holy city looking very weak. He wasn't on a great horse, on a gallant steed or a war horse, like the ones the Roman soldiers and the officials rode on. He's on a little donkey. And he didn't have an army around him with swords. In fact, later on, we know that he's going to tell Peter to put away his sword, right? He doesn't have soldiers. He's got little children waving palms. Meanwhile, not too far away, who's looking on very sternly at this scene? The big nuclear sub was there, right? The powerful Roman soldiers standing there with their spears looking on to make sure the crowd doesn't get out of hand, doesn't get out of control. There's also the scribes and the Pharisees and all their pride and pomp and regalia, scheming how they would get rid of him. All of the power of Rome and all the big leaders of the Jews were there. The greatest powers of both the Jews and the Gentiles were both there, wanting to crush him. So one might wonder, how could he possibly survive? And the secret, of course, was what was inside of him. On the outside, he looked like a simple man. But Christ had something, as we know, inside of him. He was the Son of God. That was who he was. That was his identity. But he had also worked for years to prepare himself for that moment. He had prayed, he had fasted, he had served, he had done all those things to teach us what we also must do. So, despite all of the powers that surrounded him, that looked like they could crush him like an eggshell, right? They think it's all over when he's in the tomb on Friday night. They say, it's over, we've crushed him. But the Christians can say, well, we've got a secret. Even though we may look weak, there's something inside of us that makes us victorious, that makes us able to stand up to all the pressure. Yesterday, Christ entered Jerusalem as a victorious king to shouts of, Hosanna in the highest. And as he entered, what was the symbol of his victory? What's the symbol that the people hold up high as they usher him in? It's the palm, right? It's what you took home with you from church yesterday. You know, I don't know if you've ever realized it, but there are actually a bunch of different trees that we encounter during Holy Week. There's the palm tree, right? There's the fig tree, right? And there are actually two fig trees. There's the fruitless fig tree, which we heard about this morning, which our Lord withered. And there's another fig tree that we heard about yesterday when our Lord was on his way to Jerusalem, the one which actually did bear fruit. It bore the fruit of a repentant heart, the repentant heart of Zacchaeus, the tax collector, who the Lord plucked out of the fig tree and then entered into his house, right? And then there's the fig tree whose leaves Adam used to try to cover up his own sin, right? There's the tree that's to be cut down versus the tree that is to be pruned, right? And there's also the tree of life that Adam and Eve were commanded not to eat from, right? And the tree of life, which is the life-giving cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, which we will be given to eat from later this week. So there are a lot of trees, right? But let's go back to the palm tree for a bit. As we said, and as we saw yesterday, the palm is a symbol of victory. But the palm, really, if you look at it, it's just some flimsy leaves. It kind of looks like that fish that we talked about earlier, doesn't it? But how did the church fathers understand this image? right? That the palm tree or the palm branch was a symbol of the Christian life, the strong and victorious life in God. Now, unless you really know your Bible, you might be surprised to hear that our Lord's triumphant entry into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday isn't the first time that in the Bible that we see this connection between the palm and victory. So let's go back a little bit. Let's go way back, to the time of Moses, after the people of Israel had been released from Egypt. Remember back then, Egypt and its pharaohs and Pharaoh's armies, they were the big strong ones, right? They were the big strong nuclear submarines of the day. They were the most powerful ones in the world. And after Moses led the people through the Red Sea and they're looking for water there in the desert, they come to a place where there was water, but it was bitter and they couldn't drink it, right? And the name of the place was Marah. And then they're sent to a place called Elim, where they set up camp. And it says there in Exodus 15 that this place, Elim, there were, and listen closely here, there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees. And the church fathers tell us that the 12 wells represent the 12 apostles, and the 70 palm trees represent the 70 disciples that were sent out two by two by our Lord that we read about in Luke chapter 10. So here, the people of God are really being taught something really beautiful. They've left Egypt. They've escaped the strong and the powerful Pharaoh and his army, who are crushed like an eggshell in the Red Sea. And their victory is in God, who will give them both the water from the well, right? The thing that will keep them alive, right? We need water to live. And he also gives them the way that they need to live with the palms, straight and tall, reaching to heaven. This straight and heaven-reaching way of life is what's going to lead them to fulfill and reclaim their identity as God's promised people and will lead them eventually to the promised land. Right? Isn't that a beautiful image? And that was in Exodus, right? The second book of the Bible. And the palm shows up again just a couple books later in Deuteronomy 34. This is the last chapter of the five books of Moses, the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. Here, the people finally, after wandering in the desert for years, finally reached the promised land. And Moses is shown this promised land, and he's there looking over Jericho, and Joshua is with him. And Joshua is getting ready to go in to do battle, right? With a much more powerful army, the army of the Canaanites. Israel was much weaker than Canaan in terms of their armies. They were like a little fish against a great nuclear sub. And Joshua is there looking over Jericho, and it's called there in Deuteronomy chapter 34, it's called the City of Palm Trees. So here again, he's being taught that victory won't come from his own strength. It would come from God, who would be inside of him and would be with his people. And we all know the story of how Joshua, following God's instructions, led the people and the priests with their trumpets and the Ark of the Covenant around the city walls for 7 days, until the walls of the city fell and were crushed like an eggshell. And that same promise that God made to Moses and Joshua and the people back then, he makes to us now. You know, nowadays, let's be honest with ourselves, Christianity may look really weak in the world. Our Christian brothers and sisters are being killed and martyred all over the place by what looks like this all-powerful threat of terrorists that can't seem to be stopped. Not in Libya, not in London, not in Paris, not in Belgium, not even here in the United States. You know, I looked it up. So far this year, since January, in these 4 months, there have been over 350 separate terrorist attacks all over the world on nearly every continent. Not only are we being martyred, but our Christian way of life looks so weak and irrelevant in today's world. It's attacked in every media outlet, in every fashion trend, in every show and movie and ad, in every storefront, on all the billboards, on every screen, in our schools, our celebrities, our athletes, our professors, our bosses, the companies we work for, the stores we want to shop at, even our country's leaders, right? All attacking the Christian life and standing for virtues like purity, humility, decency, morality, chastity, holiness, charity, meekness, asceticism, sobriety, these are all looked upon as signs of weakness, like that weak little fish. But for us Christians, just like that little fish, there's an inner strength inside of every single one of us here. And that same strength that was given to Moses and Joshua and God's people back then, each time heralded by the palm and the victory of our Lord in Jerusalem yesterday, ushered in with palms and shouts of joy, which a week from today will lead to his ultimate victory over death, Satan's greatest power over us, crushed like an eggshell. These same victories through our Lord's power and grace can be ours too. This is what's offered to us this week, and this is why we raise those palms each year. But we can only participate with our Lord in his great victory next Sunday only if we activate this inner strength that's inside of us. And the way we activate it and engage it is if we let our Lord victoriously enter the Jerusalem of our own hearts. He must enter our hearts as a king, and he must preside over our hearts as king throughout this week and then thereafter. Right? That's what this week is all about, giving him complete kingship over our hearts. This is exactly what David, the prophet, says about the palm tree in Psalm 92. Right? He says this. He says, "The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. They are planted in the house of God. They flourish in the courts of the Lord. They will bring forth fruit to show that the Lord is upright and he is their rock." What's David saying here? He's saying that the person who believes in God, he is like the palm, right? But not just by belief, right? Even the devil believes in God. Because belief that isn't lived isn't really belief. St. Paul says in his letter to the Philippians, "Whatever things are true, whatever things are honest, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure and lovely." He doesn't say just believe in these things. He says, do these things and think on these things. We have to live according to what we believe. In the Desert Fathers, we find these really beautiful meditations and teachings on the palm. And that really shouldn't come as a surprise to us, because who would know the palm better than those monks and hermits who lived their entire life in holy asceticism there in the Egyptian desert, surrounded by palm trees every single day, right? They say, this is what the church fathers say, the desert fathers, they say, "These words of David in Psalm 92 make known to us that our soul can acquire great heights." Right? How tall does an average palm tree grow? Like something like 40, 50 feet, right? They say that the more we become straight in our life, like the palm tree, the more we'll grow tall like the palm tree as we grow in our relationship with God. And they say that the sweetness, the fruit of the palm tree, the date, right? These are our good works where we go out into the world and glorify God. These are the sweet fruits we bear when our straight Christian day-to-day life is so different than this world around us. That just by living as Christians, not giving in to the norms of the world, even though it might look like weakness, even though we might look like that scrawny little fish, we are the ones who won't get crushed like the eggshell. And the Desert Fathers that tell us that there's another really beautiful thing about the palm tree that most people don't know about, because hardly anyone sees it. It's hidden deep inside the tree. Anyone here know what's at the core or at the center of the palm tree? It's a single white heart. Does anyone here eat hearts of palm? Right? It's called that because that's what it is. Right? The heart of the palm. And the Desert Fathers say that the same pure white heart has to be found in the person who lives in a right relationship with God and with the people around him. Because our heart has to be simple and pure. It has to be used to look up towards God and God alone as the source of our strength. You see the image of the Old Testament here. How God was the strength of a nation and led them to victory. And then again in the New Testament, right? No matter what may be around us, no matter what pressures are pressing in on us Christians, we shouldn't be hollow, right? Like that sub, so that we'll crack like an eggshell. We don't have to give in to the pressures of our society, but we're going to have to develop that pure heart. Isn't that what our Lord said on the mountain? He said, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Right? When we left church yesterday holding those palms, our souls should have been standing really tall. And they should remain that way throughout this week, because this is the God who will be journeying, who we'll be journeying intimately with this week. This is what he comes to do for us, to give us a pure heart, to make us straight, to lift us up while the world is crushing us down, to give us that inner strength to endure. Saint Basil, whose liturgy we pray, he says, when David talked about the courts of the Lord and the palm tree, Saint Basil says, the courts of the Lord are the church, where each one of us was planted when we were baptized. The courts of the Lord are the heavenly way of life. Therefore, they who are planted in the house of God will flourish to the degree that they live in Christ, to the degree that they develop that inner life and that inner strength. And then Saint Basil goes on to say, he says, anyone who makes his belly a god, right? And when the church fathers talk about the belly, they're not necessarily talking about food. They're talking about all of our desires, the things that we hunger for, the things that seem to taste and feel good, the things we feed on to fill ourselves, to make ourselves feel full, vain entertainments, worldly success, pride, money, glory, so forth. Anyone who puts any other desire like these before God, St. Basil says, anyone who makes his belly a god neither worships the Lord nor is in his holy court. And then he says something that should really hit home for all of us here tonight. He says this. He says, anyone who makes his belly a god neither worships the Lord nor is in his holy court, even though they may seem to be worthy of the visible assemblies. What does that mean? Even though they may seem to be worthy of the visible assemblies, even though they may come to church, right? If their life isn't right, it doesn't work. They'll never realize that inner strength until they purify their desires. That's an absolutely profound teaching for us, right? But that's the gospel. The kingdom is within each and every one of us, but we've got to do something to realize it. The saints say that victory in the Christian life begins and ends in the heart. And we might feel weak because every day is a test mission like the one that they sent that submarine out on. We're out there facing many pressures of daily life in this world. Right? But Christ is waiting for us to enthrone him in our life. Our Lord came to us yesterday in riding into Jerusalem in humility like that little fish in the deep ocean of our life. He says, I'm coming in to give you the ability to survive any pressure that you may face. You know, the very last time, the final time that the palm is mentioned in the Bible, we started in the very beginning, now we're at the very end, in the very last book, in the book of Revelation. There St. John sees the people of God standing in victory before his throne, and he says this, he says, there I saw multitudes clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and they cried out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God and to the Lamb who sits on the throne. So here they are holding the palm branches, crying out and saying, salvation belongs to our God. What they're saying is, all my strength came from you. Right? In the Orthodox Study Bible, it says, the white robes and the palm branches that St. John mentions here in Revelation symbolize two things. The white robe and the palm branches. Purity and victory. That's our message today. That's the message of Holy Week. If we want to be victorious in the Christian life, if we want to have that secret inner strength and that white heart, then we have to join the road to purity. We can't go the way of our politically correct generation. We can't be pacifists when it comes to our spiritual warfare. We can't go the way of our tolerant and permissive society. You know, if the apostles had bought into the norms and pressures of their society, the society around them, not a single one of us would be here today. Throughout these days of Holy Week, each one of us will have the opportunity to become pure, to walk with Christ as his people day by day, step by step by step, witnessing his victory over sin and death. So remember that when you look at the palms that you took home yesterday, whenever you feel crushed by the weight of this life, whenever you feel overwhelmed, remember that little fish a mile and a half down in the ocean. Maybe that's why our Lord, why Jesus, when he called his disciples, maybe that's why he told them to cast down their net on the right side of the boat. Maybe that's why he said, I'll make you fishers of men. We're the fish. In the book of Revelation, when St. John mentions the people in the white robes holding the palm branches before God's throne, he goes on to say this. He goes on to say, then one of the elders said to me, who are these people arrayed in white robes and holding the palm branches? Where did they come from? And then he says, I said to him, sir, you know. So he said to me, now keep these next words of St. John in mind as you journey through Holy Week. So he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation and washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will dwell among them, and they shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. And the sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. These are the ones holding the palm branches. This is the victory that our Lord Jesus Christ offers us this week. To him be the glory now and forever and unto the ages of all ages. Amen.